Praise God. God is really good. Amen. We're going to begin today by reviewing some passages of Scripture that we've looked at over the past couple of weeks. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 48, He said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now notice He didn't even say try to be. He said, "Be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect." He said in Luke 6:40, "The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." Jesus is telling us that we are to be perfect. In those two passages we just read, Jesus himself says that the goal is perfection, being perfect like the Father, being perfect like the master, who is Jesus, being perfect. Yet, today we think that nobody's perfect, and since nobody's perfect and nobody can be perfect, we have this idea, why try to be perfect? Because you can't get there because perfection is unobtainable. So, if that's our thought, we either don't believe the Bible or we don't understand what Jesus is saying to us. We can't allow traditional thinking or even experiential thinking to dissuade us from believing the Word of God. We can't allow society's opinion to overrule the Word of God, and then making it of none effect in our hearts. We've got to decide that if the Word is true, it is final authority and final say in our lives. We read from Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Now, I'm going to leave out the italicized words here because I'm reading from the King James Bible. And in the King James, as you probably already know, if a word is italicized, that means it wasn't in the original language, the original Greek, that the New Testament was written in, but that it is put there by the translators supposedly to clarify. But these verses are pretty clear without the italicized words. So I'm going to read it without those words. Here's how it says it. Verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, "Though as not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but one thing, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." Here we see that the apostle realizes that he hasn't yet reached the completion of his course. He hasn't yet finished his race, but he isn't declaring, well, nobody's perfect, I might as well forget it. He's not declaring that. He's not saying, so why do I even try because nobody's perfect? No, he is recommitting himself to pursuing God's perfection in his life. He refuses to give up on what God has called him to do. He refuses to stand back and say, oh, well, there's no hope, so why even try? No, he gives himself to it. He tells us in the end of that passage that even though he hasn't finished what he's been called to do, he's given everything he can to reach the perfection that God has called him to reach. He didn't say in the passage, he didn't say, I haven't yet obtained perfection and there's no use trying because you can't do it. He's saying, no, I'm giving everything I have to getting there. And then in the end of it, he says that if we're thinking like him, we're in the crowd that is perfect. Perfect. That's interesting. Let's read this passage. Hebrews 6:1. The Bible says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection." Now that particular chapter, that first part of that chapter is talking about that we've got to go beyond being a baby. We've got to mature in the Lord. We've got to move toward perfection. The Bible tells Christians that we're to be perfect. Move on toward perfection. All right, we can't stay a baby our whole life. We read several quotes from Dr. Billy Graham recently, maybe the most well-known, most beloved preacher of all time, of modern time anyway. And he made this statement. He said, "Being a Christian is more than just an instantaneous conversion. It's a daily process whereby you grow and be more like Christ." Well, see, we have this idea that the ultimate goal is just to be born again. And yes, that's very important. That gets you to heaven when you die. But listen, that's not the end of it. That's the beginning of the Christian life. Now the goal is perfection. The goal is being Christ-like, being more and more like the Christ, like Jesus. That's what we're after. That's the goal. That's what Paul is talking about. Listen, I'm pressing toward what he called me to do, what he called me to be, and that is to be like him. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. In other words, it's not just enough to get born again. We're to take the word of God and we're to grow. We're instructed to grow up. See, some people have been saved many years and they, oh, well, you know, I'm 30 years old in the Lord. Well, are they 30 years old in the Lord or are they 1 year old 30 times? You see, we need to mature in the Lord. We need to take the Word, take what we're supposed to be doing, and grow up in God. Grow up in Jesus. We're to grow. We're to go toward perfection. Well, what does that mean? Let's look at this. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, 9. The Bible says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And we've said it this way, God's not looking for perfect performance, perfect theology, or perfect knowledge. God is looking for perfect hearts. When we talk about perfection, we're talking about that which God is looking for a heart that is perfect toward him. The King James says he will show himself strong. Other translations say he will support those whose hearts are perfect toward him. God wants people whose hearts are perfect. We looked up another study. We looked at the word perfection or perfect in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We found in both cases the word perfect in the Hebrew and the Greek language. It means whole, complete. In other words, God is looking for a heart that is whole toward him, a heart that is completely toward him. God is looking for whole-hearted people. That's what God liked about Caleb in the Old Testament. The Bible says he wholly followed the Lord his God. His heart was wholly after God. That's what God liked about David. Even though his performance wasn't perfect, he had a heart that was perfect toward God. God wants people whose hearts are perfect. He wants wholehearted people. That means when we're wholehearted, that produces holiness. That produces being like the Master. Produces being like Jesus. See, perfection isn't our flawless performance. It's a heart that is wholly submitted, wholly connected to God and his purpose. Doesn't mean we don't make mistakes. It just means that we're wholly committed to it. And when we realize we've made a mistake, we repent, we repair, we do what's necessary, and we go on serving God with all of our hearts. Now, we read this next passage last week, and we just barely got started into this. I want us to look at it again in a little bit of detail as we go along here. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, we're getting ready to see the secret of having a heart that is whole toward God. We're getting ready to see the secret of being perfect, of being mature, of being complete, of doing what God calls us to do. The fact is we've got to grow up. And we have to allow the Lord to do certain things in our lives so we can reach the goal, the plan that he has for us. Look at this. This is Hebrews 12, verse 1. The Bible says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. I left out the word our from the King James because, again, it's in italics, so it's put in there for some sort of clarification, though the statement, he's the author and finisher or the originator and perfecter of faith is what it says about Jesus. Not just our faith, all faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, last week we established the fact that Hebrews 12 follows Hebrews 11, and I don't think that's a deep revelation to anyone, but Hebrews 11 precedes this, and Hebrews 11 is the chapter that we kind of refer to as the Hall of Fame of Faith. I mean, it lists all these great men and women of faith that changed the world they lived in because of their faith in the Word of God. All right, it talks about pleasing God because it tells us in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So faith is always included in the process. Faith is always a part of pleasing God. We please Him because we believe what He says, and we believe what He says to the degree that the world in which we live, the world around us, is altered by the Word of God that comes to fruition and manifestation through the faith we have in God's Word. In other words, we become the conduit for the plan of God because we're willing to be bold enough, daring enough to believe what He said. All right, that changes the world. That's what this is talking about. But the conclusion of chapter 11 talks about a plan that needs to come to perfection of faith. There is a perfection that still needs to take place. It begins with a description of this great grandstand filled with these Old Testament saints who are cheering us on to a place of victory. I mean, those in chapter 11 and others, they've shown by example that belief in the Word can change the world, and that if they can do it and make this work happen, then surely we can do it because we have the Messiah. And that our faith in what Jesus has done, our faith in that salvation will bring perfection to the stands that they've taken and the beliefs they've had. And if they could change the world, we can change the world. And they're cheering us on. All right? Man, it's all made perfect through Jesus Christ. We talked about last week the need to set aside both sins and weights, that some things are not sin, but they're weights. And these weights, though we can't say that we can find in the Scripture that they're sin, it may be something the Holy Spirit is whispering in your ear to say, don't do this, don't go there, don't have that, even if everybody else is going, son, daughter, I don't want you to go. I don't want you to be a part of that. Because He knows, He can see beyond what you can see, and He knows that is something that when you get involved with it, it will hinder you. All right? It could be, something to eat, something to drink. It could be a place, a person. It could be lots of things. But we don't want any weights that will hinder us. We don't want any sins that will hinder us. Okay? So we talked about, we set aside those things, and it's our choice to do that. It's not God's choice. We're the ones who must choose. And this is written, by the way, to Christians who are to set aside sins and weights that could slow us down, that could cause us not to finish our race. We must each run our own race. All right? You have a race. I have a race. Every one of us has our own race. All right? If this isn't a race, God's going to run for us. All right? He's done some things for us, and He's accomplished some things for us that we'll never have to do, but the race is yours. The race is mine, and we are to run it. It's our job to do that. Now, He empowers us by His Holy Spirit. He empowers us by His grace, which is His favor that opens doors, that opens ways, that enables us to say no to the world and yes to God. He empowers us to do that, but He doesn't do it for us. All right, we run our own race. Now we see, and we saw this last week, that Jesus is the perfecter of faith, the perfecter of it. Or he is the one who completes it. Jesus is the master of faith. He's the master. He's the faith master. You know, I've heard of Kung Fu masters. That's the guy that everybody goes to learn the Kung Fu from. Well, Jesus is the faith master. If you want to learn faith, you get it from Him. You go to Him. He's the beginner. He's the author of it, the originator of it, and He is the master of faith. And if you want to learn it, you get it from Him. All right, you go to Him. He is the master. In other words, faith, we understood, we already said this, faith pleases God. Jesus said, I do only those things that please the Father. The Father looked from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Why? Because Jesus is the master of faith. All that He's doing, He does by faith. Even His death on the cross and taking our sin and taking the punishment of hell for us was an act of faith because He was sinless. And He became sin by faith. The same way that you become righteous by faith, he became sin by faith. Ooh, that's something. Now, these heroes of chapter 11 are great examples of faith, but Jesus, here's what it's telling us, he's the master of faith because everything he did pleased the Father. He was wholehearted toward God, wholehearted about the kingdom. Ooh, that's something. Now, we can see something. We know this, that our righteousness is already complete in him. When Jesus died on the cross, when he was buried, when he rose again, is seated at the right hand of God, when we make him the Lord of our lives, our righteousness is complete right now. We're complete. All right, we don't have to work that up. It's done one time for all time. He died, he offered his blood on the mercy seat in heaven, and for one time and for all time, I mean, our righteousness is made perfect. But, now we can see in this passage, it's not talking about our righteousness being made perfect. It's talking about that our faith needs to be perfected. You see, I mean, we're headed for heaven if we're born again and we're following him, we're with him. But the fact is that it's this faith that needs to be perfected. It is coming to this place of wholehearted perfection toward God so the world can be impacted by who we are and what we do. We can see the Bible says that we're to despise shame. We're to despise the shame, but we're not to despise the disciplines. We'll see in a minute. We need to despise the shame. We need to have vision beyond the current circumstances that are trying to hinder us, that are trying to hinder the promise, hinder the word. We're to despise the shame that says we can't make it, that we're not making it. We've got to have a vision of faith beyond the shame, beyond the circumstance, and into the promise of God. We've got to despise the shame and say, I believe God no matter what. We've got to keep in mind. Now, when we're talking about faith, hear me, this is really important, and I say this all the time, but we got to understand faith is not getting God to give me what I want. It's not somehow to manipulate God, making him give me what I want. Faith, this is way important, is that my life is the conduit so that God will get what he wants in the earth. That my faith released gets God what he wants, gets God what he desires. Now, in the process, I get all the benefits. I mean, I get the healing. I get the prosperity. I get the blessing of the Lord in manifestation in my life. But the purpose of faith, then, is for God to be glorified. The purpose of faith, then, is for God to receive the praise and the honor. Okay, we got to bear in mind that even though we're saved by grace, and there's a lot spoken about grace in these days, but we are saved by grace. The word grace literally means favor. We're saved by God's favor. And the purpose of having been rescued or saved is to bring about a flow of that grace or favor that enables us to do the pre-planned works that God has ordained for us to do in order to impact the world that we live in for his kingdom. That's what Ephesians tells us in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Because we're saved by faith. We're saved by grace, but we're saved by grace through faith. Then it talks about that that's not about our works, but it's so that we can do the works God has called us to do. Not based on our merit, but that grace comes and empowers us to do for God what he wants. And he gets what, and I'll tell you, when he gets what he wants, we'll get what we want. Amen. That's what the Lord wants to do. We must allow the Lord to work in our lives in such a way, according to that passage, that we don't faint along the way. What happens when you faint? Well, when you faint, you got to stop. If you're running a race and you faint while you're running, well, you're not running anymore. I mean, if you're walking across the room and you faint, well, you're not walking across the room anymore. That's the devil's plan, is to get you to faint. Now, it talks about fainting in your mind. You got to keep your mind renewed in the Word of God, and that's what we're doing in this study. We're going to get renewed here in how we think about something so that we can accomplish for God what He wants in our lives, so that He will be pleased, so that He gets something great, the kingdom gets something great, and we get something great because we're connected to Him. Amen. I'm not talking about saved by works. I'm talking about doing what He called us to do, those works He pre-planned so we can live the good life that He's prearranged for us to live. All right, now how can that happen? You've got to understand, we can't quit. If we quit, we're not going to make it. Jesus said, it is finished. He never said, I quit. Our goal is to finish here. Get where we're supposed to be. Do what we're supposed to do. All right, let's read on. We got through verse 3. Let's start in verse 4. Hebrews 12. You've not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, was praying and He sweat great drops of blood. He resisted the temptation to quit. He resisted the temptation to give in to His flesh. It was a stressful, tough thing that He went through. That probably was harder than anything else He had to do. He had to die to His flesh. We think, well, Jesus didn't have that problem. Well, He sure did. And when He was in the garden, He said, if there's any other way to do this, let's do that. But He concluded the prayer by saying, not my will, but thine be done. He gave up His flesh's desire so He could have God's desire. It says, we've not resisted yet unto blood. Jesus did in the garden, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint, we talked about that already, when thou art rebuked of Him. What? God rebukes us? Let's go on. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Whew. The Bible says, if we're His sons, He will correct us. If we're His sons, He will chasten. The word chasten here literally means to correct. He will correct those He loves. God loves us, and because of that, He will correct us. The word chastening literally means education, training, or correction. God will educate us. He will train us. He will correct us. Not because He hates us, not because He wants to be punitive toward us, but because He loves us and wants our lives to reach the goal or the destiny He's called us to reach. He chastens us. God doesn't correct us through car wrecks, not through cancer, as some people think. He corrects us, and we're going to look at this in a later study, but He corrects us by His Spirit and by His Word. And we'll look at some passages of Scripture at another time that will prove that. God corrects us. He changes our course. He tells us, don't do that. He rebukes us. That passage said, He rebukes us. So we will finish the course like we're supposed to. Or he scourges us, the Bible says. He scourges us so that we, like Jesus, will learn obedience. See, the Bible says that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's a suffering that takes place when you stand for God. We, like Jesus, will go through hard times. Jesus had to learn obedience through the things that He suffered. All right? We will do the very same thing, but it's not so that we can be put down, but so we can come to the place of absolute victory, to the thing God called us to do. We have to be willing to go not just to the garden, through the garden, but to the cross or whatever it is that we might win in the end, because what God says is what's going to come to pass. Praise God. The hardships. The word scourging here means to allow hardship. It means to allow hardships, and those will test our faith so we can graduate to the place of His highest calling. In that same chapter of chapter 12 of Hebrews in verse 10, it says, speaking of God correcting us, it says, and why He does it, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. What's holiness? Is that being spooky religious? No, holiness is simply being like Jesus, being like Him. It says, now, no chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. God corrects us for our good, so that we can have the peaceable fruit of righteousness. We already have righteousness, But we want the fruit of that righteousness. We want the manifestation of that righteousness to come through. We want the fruit of that. The Lord corrects us so we'll reach the destiny He set for our lives. He corrects us so we will arrive safely. It's, the Bible here tells us that no chastening is joyous. It seems joyous, but it seems grievous. When we're corrected, no, people don't like that. We can't despise the correction. We must despise the shame. I'll tell you something. Tammy and I are taking dancing lessons. Our son is getting married this week. And by the way, I won't be having a sermon this next week. I won't be here. But we're taking dancing lessons for this wedding so we can dance. Now, we have an instructor, and she's a young lady. I call her a little girl. She's probably, she's a mom. She has children, but she's in her early 30s. But she is teaching us to dance. And she continually is correcting us. Now here, I'm a mature man, and this little girl is correcting me. No, no, she would say. No, don't do that. You know what that is? She rebukes me. No, not like this. Like this. Now she's sweet about it, but no, you can't. No, you can't do that like that. No, you can't put your foot like that. No, she rebukes us. Listen, and it's not fun to be rebuked. It's not fun to be corrected. It's not fun for some little girl to come and tell me what to do. And here's the weird thing. I pay her to tell me to do how to do that stuff. But she's not doing it to put me down. She's doing it because she is on my side and she wants me to accomplish my goal of being able to dance at the wedding. And so I can't despise this. I can't despise the correction. I despise the shame of it. I'm not afraid for her to tell me what to do. I want to do it so we can accomplish the goal. God corrects us, not so He'll put us down, and not so we'll say, well, I can't do anything right. I would never tell that little girl that, because I just say, yes, yeah, I can do this. You're right. I can do it. Because she tells me I can do it, I believe I can. We're to despise the shame, not the correction. Nobody likes the correction. Most would rather complain about the correction than receive it. When God corrects you, you just need to receive it. We need to recognize what these voices sound like, who says them. We're to despise the shame. We're to learn to embrace the correction, refuse to allow the shame to direct our thoughts and actions. Getting mad and storming out and quitting and all that stuff, that's not the answer. The answer is submitting, listening, doing what God calls us to do. Amen? We're to be like the Master. The goal, Jesus said, we'll never be above Him, but we're supposed to be perfect like Him. We're supposed to be like the Master. Jesus is the Master of faith. He learned obedience through the things that He suffered, according to Hebrews 5:8. He did that by defying His flesh, as I've already said, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and doing exactly what the Father wanted Him to do. He did it by faith, because He's the Master of it. And that's where we need to come to, the place where we can be like the Master. The goal is to be like Jesus. And I've said this many times. The Bible says they first called the believers Christians at Antioch in the book of Acts. The word Christian means little Christs. These were little imitators of Jesus. The Scripture says we're to be imitators of God. We're to mimic Him, be like Him. We'll never be above Him or beyond Him. We'll never know what He knows, but our goal is to be like Him so that when people see us, they will see Him. Jesus told the apostles, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because He and the Father were one. Well, you know what? You and I are supposed to be one with Jesus, and when the world sees us, they're supposed to be seeing Jesus. We're supposed to represent Him. We're to be like Him, perfect like He is. Praise God. Listen, when we stand up and we be all that we're supposed to be for the kingdom of God, that is the devil's worst nightmare. I'm going to tell you that right now. The question is not, will we be corrected? The question is, will we receive it? Now, next week we're going to talk about what it's like to be like Jesus and what it's like to be like the devil. And it's subtle, because the devil is very crafty, and some of those things we think of as right and standing for things are really more like the devil than like Jesus. Perfection is not doing what I want to do. It's being like Jesus and submitting all that I have to the will of the Father. Perfection is obtained as we allow the Father to correct us as we live for Him. It's not putting us down, and there's a big difference, we'll talk about this more, between correction and condemnation. God loves us and He corrects us. He lifts us up to the place of His perfect plan. The Christian life is more than having once been converted. It's making Jesus Christ the Lord and the master of our lives. And then having Him made the master, we follow Him to become like He is. Let's pray together. Father, I pray today in Jesus' name that we will grasp what You're trying to say to us, that we will allow You to speak into our lives, to correct us, to do what's necessary for Your kingdom to grow, for Your kingdom to be expanded, because You've saved us and You brought us into the kingdom for such a time as this. Father God, I thank You for the hearers. I thank You that as they hear the Word of God, revelation knowledge comes to them to the degree that change is made. Lord, I thank You that You challenge us, that we're not to stay the same, but Lord, we are to grow in Christ. We are to mature in the Lord, not remaining babies. I thank You that the people listening are not willing to stay like they are, but willing to change as You command change, as You call us up to a higher place. Father, I thank You for that now. In Jesus' name, amen.